Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
So I hope I won't just ask you to continue. We're supposed to do one or two things.
I'm praying the Holy Ghost. Praying the Spirit. Praying the Spirit. Yahweh, Yahweh.
The flesh and blood has
not revealed this to you except for my Father which is in heaven. There is a river about to break forth now. It's about to break forth. Let go of yourself for a moment. Let go of yourself. For we are with open faces, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord, we are changed. There is a stirring, my God. Mate Kabaras, Zetetetevanes. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I know that it's quite heavy here. If you are standing close to someone and the Lord touches that person, just help them so they are not injured. I see what looks like a gusher breaking out of the bowels of people in the spirit. Men came here as individuals, but they are about to return as companies. Jacob left as a man, but he returned as a company. There is a war, there is a system, there is a river about to break out. And by the Spirit of God, and by the horn of the apostolic, I speak into your grace. I speak into your dimension. I speak into your spirit. I command that water to break forth. I decree by the Spirit, a fatter, open up to your dimension. Mate Kedara Tavanask. Zedetetesh. Bevelia Tariano. Badak is a song the parat. Aliyah.
Receive that quickening now. Hey, yeah, yeah. Seated for a moment. The ministrations are ongoing. Huh.
Somebody is being caught up into the spirit and the realm of the prophetic. You are being caught up. You are being caught up. You are being caught up. It's an awakening into the prophetic order. Receive that trumpet now. Glory. We honor you. Thank you for what you've started. Thank you for what you've been doing. And thank you for what you will yet do in the course of this conference. For all the ministers, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the many more that you will do. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. God bless Jesus Christ. I want to sincerely honor God's servant, Pastor Shola Oshumakinde. It's an honor to be here. So it's really an honor to be here. You know, when God begins to help you, it becomes easier when elders and those who are ahead of you begin to encourage you and to push you forward. For me, it's a great encouragement to have been given the opportunity to be here to share with God's people. I honor you as an elder, and I honor you for your labor in the kingdom. Thank you so much for your love for the body of Christ, and thank you for your encouragement to younger ministers. It's truly an honor. I'm sincerely humbled to be here to share in the presence of great ministers of God, teachers and prophets who have served God in different capacities across the nations, one of which is God's servant, Pastor Dele Oshumakinde. Thank you so much for the honor. It's really great to see you. I want to celebrate the bishop and the set man over this house. Thank you so much for always opening your doors to host God's people. And of course, all the pastors, all the elders, and all the leaders in the church that are here, thank you for taking out time to come share fellowship. It's truly, truly an honor. The Lord bless you greatly in Jesus' name. I want to sincerely, though in absentia, honor so deeply Pastor Godman Akinlabi. Profound and excellent teacher of the Word of God, an apostle and a prophet. It's truly an honor to be here under his ministration. I was sincerely blessed. Honestly,
If not that the Lord had given direction for the conference, after heavy teachings like that, you want to go sit somewhere and meditate upon it. I wanted to share briefly in the direction of vision, but what is shared is a deeper witness. And so it will be futility to go in that direction. So I'll just say a few things and then we'll pray and trust that the Lord will help us to walk in the experience of all that has been communicated in Jesus' name. Because it's my first session, I'll begin from Matthew 16 and just touch briefly the anchor scripture and then look for a door. Since my sermon has been made of non-effect. So I will read the scripture and look for a door to access. Praise God. In Matthew 16, in verse 16 to 18 in particular, which is where the theme of our conference was extracted. You know, before Jesus came here, the subject of the deity of Jesus became an issue of contention, an issue of admiration, and an issue of research in his word. At some point, from the interaction he had with one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, at night, we realized that the Sanhedrin sat down debating and trying to understand his person because of the many things happening around him. And so it was obvious that different research institutes of the then world wanted to understand the person of Jesus. And so when it came to Jesus' attention that a research was going on about him, he decided to issue out a survey. And so he began to ask the disciples in order to extract what was prevalent in society at the time. And he said, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am?" And they gave him some of the conclusions of the schools of thought that existed in that world. Because in those days, the religious circle was under a very rigid government. In fact, if you started ministry at that time, or if you were prophesying, the Sanhedrin had the authority to walk up to you and say, "By whom's authority are you doing what you are doing?" They had that level of authority over the body of Christ. And so when Jesus asked that question, the conclusions they brought him, I'm trying to step it down so we can talk because of the volatile nature of the atmosphere. He said, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am?" And so the conclusions they were bringing were not ideas of charlatans. Those were researched positions of schools of thought, authorities that existed in that world. And they say, "Some say you are Elias." Because of the powers that he was manifesting, Elijah was reputable to have wielded so much authority as a witness of God. And so everybody that manifested such dimensions of power was most likely to be in the order of Elijah. Because of the power and because prophecy also captured it that Elijah will return. And so they were not talking from an uninformed position. They were talking actually from a position of prophecy. However, their conclusions were based on assumptions. Is there some say you are Jeremiah's? Because when Jesus spoke, his word pierced the heart of men. Jesus brought government, and the weight and the emphasis of Jesus' teaching was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jeremiah was a prophet that came with such a blazing holiness and a blazing utterance that his words burned like fire. He was a judgmental kind of prophet that addressed iniquity to the heart. And so when they saw Jesus addressing matters of iniquity and sin, and his emphasis was that a generation should turn back to the Lord, it was obvious that Jesus had something to do with the spirit and the order of Jeremiah. And they say, "Others say you are John the Baptist." When they saw the excellency of power at work in Jesus' life, it was reasonable to think that kind of power came to him because he came back from the dead. And so you will see that thought was put into what they were saying in order to bring this conclusion. But obviously, none of their answers came close to truth because they were operating in the realm of flesh and blood. The realm of flesh and blood can be very intelligent. It can even touch facts that look reasonable. But you see, when you want to prosecute a reality that is as old as God, you will need to travel back into God, because your facts will be obsolete. The reason is because God is immortal. The angels that dwell in heaven have enough education to understand that God cannot be, you cannot discuss God from the frequency of your intelligence. Because the 24 elders that are in front of the throne, every time they look down and look up, they see a new reality. This is why they keep bending and say, holy, holy. In fact, the name they call him is not a name, it's a description. Because holy means you are in your own class. You are separated into your own dimension. There is none like you. Because we have been around you for aeons. However, every time we look upon you, we see a dimension we have never seen before. What kind of being are you? That's why they call him holy. So when they fall from their throne and worship, they will look up thinking they will see the same being they've worshipped. When they look up, they see another being. And the reason is because, you know, God is so humongous. God is so massive that he cannot be trapped in eternity. It was when Jesus resurrected that we came to discover that God does not dwell in heaven. Because in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10, the Bible said Jesus ascended above all heavens. That means there's a realm above heavens. And Paul, who was an architect of revelation, came to tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16 that God dwells in light, unapproachable. Because if you approach the realm of God, you will dematerialize. If you approach the realm of God, you will vanish because of the energy level of his reality. And so what God did was that he put a throne in heaven and he invented a technology. It's a physics kind of technology. You know, if you study the presence of God, you are going to discover there are seven governments that regulate the presence of God. There's the government of light. There's the government of sound. You can't come into God's presence until you are quickened by sound. And when you come into God's presence, you will discover that everything around God is light. This is why he is the custodian of all knowledge, because he is light, so brilliant that he cannot be approached. Now, if you come into God's presence, you are going to find another government, the government of the waters of the presence. He said there is a river that flows from the throne of God. He said the streams make it glad, the cities of God. So that river is what brings peace and stability to believers. That's why we are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Anybody who knows the presence of God is not regulated by circumstances, because there's a river, there's an economy from the realm of God that stabilizes him beyond circumstances. If you come into God's presence, you discover there's a government of fire. There is fire. Fire burns there perpetually. He dwells in fire. And this is why there is intensity and intensification in the life of any man that comes into God's presence. If you study Ezekiel chapter 1, from verse 13 to 14, the Bible said the cherubims that stood in his presence, it said they burned with intensity. It's the fire in God's presence they contacted. And so no man who walks into God's presence will be without intensity. If you come into God's presence, you discover a fifth reality called coals. Coals. Those coals are the purifiers. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. But when he saw the holiness in that realm, he discovered his tongue was vile. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But one of the angels took of the coals and touched his tongue, and he said, your iniquity is past. Because you can't approach his realm with iniquity. He said, thou, O Lord, art of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity. So one of the things in God's presence is the government of the coals that purify. Then there is another government called the government of life. Every time you approach God, life, the energy of life increases on your inside. Life grows. That life is what is responsible for metamorphosis. He said, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the image of the Lord, we are changed. You are eating of life. Even when we get to heaven, we will still eat life. Because he said the tree of life is planted in the paradise of my God. The same way you eat food every day to live, that's how you eat life every day to remain in God's presence. But you see, the seventh government of the presence are Christus. He said, when I looked upon him that sat upon the throne, in Revelation 4:3, he said his likeness was of the order of jasper and sardine. So God hid himself in Christus. Those Christus are symbolic of the mysteries of God. That is the same mystery that the Bible revealed as darkness. It said God dwells in deep darkness. They are mysteries. So you can be looking at God, you will not know what you are seeing until they tell you. If you quickly describe what you are seeing, you will be wrong. Until they tell you what you are seeing from the realm of God, what you are seeing is coated. It's enshrined in mystery. You can't understand it. Now, that technology of crystal helps the light of God to mirror into any dimension he's looking for. And so when God put his throne in heaven, those crystals is what reflect his dimension to heaven. The way you see diamond and it's blinking, because every time it rotates, it refracts and reflects light. Because God is light, hidden crystal, different dimensions of God keep appearing on the throne. So the angels discover that every time they look, they see another dimension. Every time they look, they see another dimension. This being is light. You can't capture him. And so the only dimension you see is the dimension revealed to you. And the dimension revealed to you is what was refracted through the crystals that God hid himself in. So God is that massive. God is that heavy in reality. If you think your brain can trap him, then you are eternally deceived. Only your heart can capture measures of God. Only your heart is deep enough to capture measures of God, because the knowledge of God is experience. It's not intelligence. And this is the realm where Christ walks, because this is who Christ is. But you see, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, two things happened. And this is what this scripture is trying to describe. The context of upon this rock, it's actually the revelation of the Christ. And I tell you why you need to have a revelation of the Christ. And you know, I went into this thing, I said, to let you know that Christ was researched, but they couldn't find his reality. The reason is because that being that was walking through Nazareth, was something happened to him. That being is too big for eternity to capture. But because God wanted to enter in his fullness into eternity for the first time, something needed to happen to Christ. And so what happened is the economy of deglorification. You will find it in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to verse 9. Jesus stripped himself of everything that made him God. And when he became man, he also stripped himself of everything that made him man. So seven things happened to Christ. Number one, if you study it in the Message version, you will see it clearly. The first thing that happened to Christ was that he removed the status of God. The second thing that happened is that he removed the privileges of God. The third thing that happened is that he took upon himself the form of man. The fourth thing that happened is that, having taken upon himself the form of man, he removed the privileges of a man. He became a slave. Now, having become a slave, he was walking by obedience. And that was not enough. He was qualified to die and to be killed. And that was also not enough. He died the death of a criminal. So the person they were looking at in Nazareth, even though there were so many manifestations around him, they could not discern him from the strength of their mind, because Jesus, who was walking in Nazareth, was the deglorified and dignified God in flesh. So even if you called him a man, you were not very, very correct, because he was not necessarily a man. He left all the privileges of a man. He left all the authorities of a man. He left all the relevances of a man. And so the only way you could discern Christ was for you to come out of flesh and blood, because all your facts will be wrong. Because the brightest being removed every glory that he had to become the most obscure being. So it is a migration from one extreme to another extreme. There's no fact that can capture it. And so they were laboring to define who this creature, who this being is. The first thing they would have been able to discern in order to know him was to discern that this is God deglorified. And for you to know God deglorified, you have to know the glory of God first, so you can understand the extent of what was removed. You know, if I take off my shirt and you see me on a singlet, you may think I am like everybody, until they tell you that that shirt I took off is made of diamond. You will now understand that what you are wearing is not compared to what I took off. You will now check and say, who are you? Because if the shirt you took off is cashmere, like the one I took off, then all of us go to the same market. All of us wear the same thing. So all of us are the same. But if you discover that you wear cashmere, but I wear diamond, I mean the whole of my garment is diamond, and they tell you what I pulled is diamond, you will now say, Kai, then we don't go to the same market. We don't wear the same thing. That means we are not the same. Because the reason they think it's Elijah is because they thought he was a man like them. The reason they thought he was Jeremiah is because they thought he was a man like them. The reason they thought he was John the Baptist is because they thought he was a man. They didn't know that this is God deglorified. If they knew this is God deglorified, they would have understood that, okay, he was God, but now he decided to remove God. So what is he? But they were not, they didn't ask questions. They assumed. So even though he's man, he is something that became man. And until you know that something that became man, you can't discern him correctly. So the first thing this scripture revealed to us is the deglorification of Christ. So when we say upon this rock, we are trying to understand what God had in mind before he decided to undergo this kind of feat of removing everything that makes him God and to live among men and to be the least of men. If you study it clearly, you are going to find four things. The first thing you'll find is the love of the Father. So this subject is beyond saying you look like this person, you look like that person. It's a deep subject. If you understand the glorification, the only thing that will motivate God to do that is love. And so you may use your lifetime to study love. Because even you who is seated here, if I tell you to go and live in the pig kingdom so that you will save some pigs, you will not do it. So the reason why God will leave Godhood and become man to save man, it means when we talk about the love of God is actually not love. The love of God is holy. Because his own love is in his own class. If we talk about the mercy of God, his mercy is not the same mercy we know. That means his own mercy is holy, because his own mercy is in his own class. And so before you can understand this subject, you need to understand the enormity of the price that was paid. And the enormity of the price that was paid is revealed in the love of the Father. The second thing that this revealed is the justice of God. The justice. If you are sovereign and you want to save fallen man, why don't just give a commandment? You would have said, man, you are forgiven. Be restored. In the realm of God, there's no forgiveness, because spirits can't forgive. There's no spirit that forgives. It's only men that forgives. When a spirit says forgive, what happens is a washing away and it's an atonement. So if somebody kills and the spirit says he's forgiving, if you probe it, somebody else was killed. And so what this deglorification infers is the justice system of God. And because nobody was qualified to die for man, because every man became guilty, God became man to die. So when he said, who do men say I am? If they had understanding, they would have said, you are the love of the Father manifested in flesh. Not Isaiah, not Jeremiah. When they said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? They would have said, you are the expression of the justice of God. Because that's what the cross eventually represented. So this is love at work. This is justice at work. And if you probe deeper, there are two other things, but that's not my subject. Those of you who did foundation school, you understand it. So let me go forward, because my time is limited. But what I'm trying to say is that upon this rock is the revelation of the deglorified God, walking among men, not just as a man, but as a deglorified man. So Jesus went to the lowest ebb of life. So if you describe Jesus after another man, you are wrong. That's why Jesus now asks them, who do you say I am? Now, when Peter answered this question, Peter now gave an answer that was also deeper than saying you are Elijah. Peter said, you are the Christ. He said, you are the Son of the living God. Now, if you look at that word at face value, you will know the depth of what Peter said. And the reason Jesus told him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, is because the answer Jesus gave, Peter gave, was the answer for upgraded humanity. Because humanity in itself is falling. So the answer Peter gave was an accommodation for the whole human race. Because when you say Christ, it represents three things in the spirit. When you say Son of God, it also represents certain things in the spirit. The word Christ in the Hebrew is the word Hamashiach. And the word Christ in the Greek is the word Christos. If you study the word Hamashiach in the Old Testament, every time Hamashiach or Mashiach is invoked in the Old Testament, three things are about to happen. The first thing that is about to happen is that a prophet is about to be ordained. Every time you hear Mashiach or Hamashiach, it means a priest is about to be ordained. And every time you hear Hamashiach or Shia or Mashiach, it means a king is about to be ordained. And so when Peter said, you are the Christ, what Peter was saying is that you are the prophet. You know, Elijah is only a prophet. Elijah is not king. So if you call him Elijah, you are wrong. If you call him John, you are wrong. John is a prophet. John is not priest and king. When you call him Jeremiah, you are wrong, because you didn't articulate the full scope of his being. That means the being that the ultimate man will become. But when Peter said you are Mashiach or Hamashiach, what Peter was saying is that you are the prophet, you are the priest, you are the king. And over and above that, what Peter was saying is not just describing Christ. The reason is because he is not Christ for himself. For himself, he is Elohim, the living word of God. For himself, he is Lord of all flesh. He is Christ because he is a messenger of God to humanity to upgrade humanity. And so when Peter said Mashiach, what Peter was saying is that you and I, who will be in Christ, we have become prophets, kings, and priests. Now, even if they studied the whole Torah, there's no way they would have understood this, because it's not given to man. And so the reason you can hear God today as a Christian is because Peter said, you are Christ. And so everybody who is in Christ today has free access to the voice of God. Because in the New Testament dispensation, you don't need a prophet for direction. You need a prophet for confirmation. Because as Christ, you too have access to the voice of God. When a prophet comes, he becomes an added advantage. As a New Testament Christian, you don't need a high priest to come to the Holy of Holies on your behalf. You don't just come there, you live there now. Because as Christ, it means the presence of God has opened to you, and you too are in God's presence, because he shall be in you and with you forever. And as Christ, what Peter was saying is that human race is no longer a slave. You know, when God created man, he created him as a dominion. He said, let them have dominion. The word is kuriotes. It means a ruler that has a territory. Because if you study the rankings of spirits, there are six orders in the spirit realm. You'll see that in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, and Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to 18. It said there are thrones, there are dominions, there are principalities, there are powers, and then you have different messengers, either as angels of different category, or you become other spirits that God keeps around his courts. And so man was created in the second order in the spiritual strata. He was a dominion. A dominion is a prince in the realm of God that has a territory. A principality is a prince in the realm of God that does not have a territory. Now, when man fell, what happened is that his territory was taken from him. And his dominion was also taken from him. So man descended from the cadre of a dominion and became a slave. This is why man contends with demons. And this is why principalities command men. When Peter said, "You are Christ," what Peter was talking about is also the coronation of the human race that will come into Christ. And so every one of us sitting here now, you are a prince that possesses a territory in the realm of the spirit. And so for your life now, you don't have to beg to succeed. You command your way into success. This is why we decree. He said, "Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you." The reason is because he said you are Christ. And Jesus is not Christ for himself. Jesus is the living word of God. Jesus is eternally co-equal with the Father as the Word. The reason he became Christ is so that you can be initiated into an economy. And that economy is the economy of the prophet, the priest, and the king. So what Peter was talking about is the redefinition of the new human race. So when Jesus looked at him, he said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you." He said, "But my Father, which is in heaven." The only way you would have known this, because this thing you are talking about is a secret that exists only between the Godhead. Because every time God wants to make man, he returns to the studio of eternity, where he was standing in Genesis 1:26 when he said, "Let us make man." It's a secret conversation of God. How did you come about understanding this secret arrangement that only the Father, the Spirit, and the Son know? It means the Father gave you this access. Because this is not in any library. This one is in the heart of the Godhead. Because this is the plan and the agenda we have for the human race. So Peter said, "You are the Christ." And because you are the representation of the new order of men, it means every man will function in the order of the Christ. This is why Jesus said, "Upon this revelation, I will build my church." So when we are talking upon the rock, we are talking about a revelation of God as a prophet, a king, and a priest. But not to function as a God in that order, but a position that he makes available for humanity. And this is why Jesus was bold to say, if you are built upon this revelation, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You know, if you knew this, your life would change. You know, when Pastor Godman was speaking, I was so blessed. Because I was seeing the working mechanism of a reality that we are. You see, when he said to speak, that's the declaration of kingship. He said, where the word of the Lord is, there is power. That's the order of kingship. Whatever you decree is established unto you. But because most believers are not aware that they are in the order of kingship, when they are walking through destiny, they are begging their way. And so they still march them down. But when those who understand this revelation show up, if the door is closed, they say, "Wait for me." And they enter their room. Because their prayer altar is a throne. That's where they change things. That's where they write laws. That's where they litigate from. You say, "I will not succeed." You say, "This door will not open to me." I won't argue with you, because this is not the ecclesia. The ecclesia is where legislators gather. So wait for me. And the guy will enter his room. Now, where that man will appear is not a gathering of believers. He said, "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to the judge of all, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh." So when we enter our closet and we are praying, we are not trying to call God to come and intervene. God has already intervened in Christ. When we enter our closet and we are praying, we are arguing our case with the judge. We are taking advantage of the blood of sprinkling. We are taking advantage of angelic mobilization. And so we come, we say, the door must open, because the gate of hell shall not prevail against them. And so upon this rock is a revelation of who you are in Christ. Because it is first of all the revelation of Christ, but Christ is not Christ for himself. Christ is Christ because of you. Because if it were not for you, he would never have had need of being Christ. He was called the Word. And that is enough. Because as the Word, he is eternally co-equal with the Father. The reason he became Christ is so that you can have access to the voice of God. The reason he became Christ is so that you can live in the presence of God. And the reason he became Christ is so that you can live as a king dominating the earth realm. The second thing Peter revealed to us by the Holy Ghost is that he is the Son. I wish I had time, but I won't go into the Son. All of us here are sons, so we know. So let me explain the dynamics of this conversation. Because to reveal the Christ, there were three things that happened here. One is the dynamic, the order is the implication. And so there are three layers in this conversation. Number one, it says flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. There are three things you will find here, as I explain. Number two, it says upon this rock I will build my church. And number three, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So these are three major aspects of this conversation. The first aspect is that flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. And so the first thing Jesus was saying here is that if you live your life on the frequency of flesh, it means you are disadvantaged and defeated. You know, when we gather and we are talking about the excellency of the spirit life, many people think we are trying to be religious. The reason is because they assume that our daily engagement is between men. They don't know that we are participators in the league of spirits. That's why you can show up with your certificate from Harvard and then you are walking with pride and you say you will conquer this world. When a demon shows up, you will discover that the demon is older than Harvard University. That's why we show up. We dress well, we suit, and we stand and say we are elegant people. We will change this world with suit. That's why we show up and we are talking about our relatives in the flesh. My brother is deputy governor, so I will, anything I want, I will do. You have no understanding. You need to go back to this scripture. If you are operating in the realms of flesh and blood, you are a victim. That's what Jesus is saying. The reason is because in Jesus' conversation, Peter, who was an illiterate fisherman, became more of a spiritual scholar than all of the Sanhedrin put together. Peter was wiser in this context than the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees all put together. All their research could not validate. Hallelujah. And so the first thing Jesus is showing us from this scripture is that thank God for your natural advantage, but when it comes to matters of destiny, your natural advantage is a disadvantage. Because if it is from the realm of flesh and blood, then the gates of hell will prevail against it. And so what Jesus is encouraging us from this scripture is that no matter what we do, our journey in life must surpass flesh and blood. Let me tell you something. You have not traveled far because you flew for 14 hours to Atlanta, Georgia. You have actually traveled far if you are able to travel from your flesh to your spirit. A distant journey is not Lagos to Benue by road. A distant journey is from flesh to spirit. And if you are traveling around the world and you have not traveled from flesh to spirit, you are not experienced. You are a novice. You may assume that your many journeys will give you advantage and experience to rule in life. When spirits come into the game, they will discover that you are still a babe, because all your journey is in one dimension. And the things that manipulate this physical realm, they don't come from the physical. They come from the spiritual. And so Jesus was teaching the disciples
in that context that anything that comes from the spirit is superior to everything that is in the natural, no matter the excellency of the natural reality. You can build a system around it. You can build titles around it. You can act all the drama, do all the paparazzi around it. If it is flesh, it is flesh. One spirit reality is superior in excellency than all the conglomeration of fleshly realities. Flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. And so one of you is superior to all the infrastructure of the Sanhedrin put together. The second thing Jesus revealed here is that God is not moved by earthly performance. God is not moved by natural performance. If the signature of the Spirit is not in it, it will not get God's attention. Did you notice that in that scripture, Jesus didn't make any remark about all the surveys they submitted to him? He didn't ask them, which group of people say I'm Jeremiah? Which group of people say I'm John? Which group of people say I'm Elijah? He meant nothing. Why? Because flesh has already been judged in the studio of eternity. He said it is the spirit that quickens. He said the flesh profited nothing. And so no matter how you go about flesh, you cannot get God's attention from flesh. You know, we are in a generation where young men spend so much hours gymming their chest, but they don't gym their spiritual muscles. Your big chest can attract a fleshly woman, but if a spirit will be attracted, he will check your capacity in the spirit. We are in a generation where young women spend all their time building eyelashes, building nails, and they think they can fulfill destiny with long fingernails. And so they are walking with fingernails like this and eyelashes, and they are standing on their high heel like this. When demons are involved, they will blow you like chaff before the wind. And so what Jesus was talking about is that flesh does not get at the attention of the Spirit of God. Even in ministry, we can reduce ministry to packaging and excellency. We spend 80 hours setting the light, setting the sound, and we show up without interaction with Zion. And we think we can address demons. We think we can address spiritually manipulated reality by flesh. This is why in our country today, when you talk spirit, people say, get out, we are tired of prayer. They don't know where the foundation is. Let me tell you, all of us can march on all the streets of this country, nothing will change, unless the impute of the Spirit of God comes in. Because every performance in the flesh will not get the attention of the Spirit. And if the Spirit does not validate it, all of that is what? Accounted for nothing. And so in addition to every physical performance, there must first of all be a spiritual leading. It is the spirit that precedes the natural. We spend our lifetime and all our abilities correcting things in the flesh, and we have no stake in the spirit. This is why our life is a cycle, because we didn't hear Jesus speak. How can the Sanhedrin speak and he didn't ask who spoke? It doesn't matter who spoke. So long as he spoke in the flesh, it counts for nothing. When they finished all their assessment, thinking they were noble and illustrious, Jesus didn't answer. He said, who do you say I am? Because as far as I'm concerned, everything you were saying since is noise. Now that you have finished making noise, who do you say I am? And the moment Peter said you are the Christ, he stopped there. He arrested him and he began to talk. Because now you have secured the attention of God. Listen, no matter the principles you learn, no matter the schools you attend, no matter your dress code, if God does not make any impute in your life, you are going nowhere. You are failure waiting to happen. And what you think is success is actually a strategic arrangement of demons for a colossal damage, so that when you fall, your fall will threaten others from rising. When God is not the one lifting you up, your rising is a mirage. In fact, the devil will allow you so that when he pulls you down, every other person walking that path will be discouraged. Because if God is not involved, you are still a slave in the demonic realm. He said, this thing you have done did not come from the realm of flesh. And the third thing Jesus revealed to us in this scripture is that it is possible to live your life from the Spirit. Because before Jesus came, everybody was living his life in the plane of the natural. Does that not look like our world today? It is all about mind, body, and the physical surrounding. Somebody is going to school, you ask him, why are you going to read this course? He say, you don't know this is the most lucrative course. Lucrative. In which realm? If you are only living on earth, you would have asserted so and you'd have been correct. What do you mean lucrative? In which market? Is it a market that demons also attend? You ask somebody, why is he doing this business? He said, this is what I can do. I will be doing it. That's why when God's servant was speaking and he was talking about vision, if you see one thing from the realm of God, it can change your life and the life of your children and your children's children. Because when God talks, he talks from beginning and end at the same time. God is not talking from where you are. God is talking from your end, and he's also talking from before your beginning. And so when he speaks, the excellency of his utterance is that his utterance has the power not just to change your present circumstance, but to also change your future circumstances, the ones you have not come into. And so Jesus was teaching us that it's possible to live outside flesh and blood. And so if your life is only defined by flesh and blood, then your life is not different from the life of an animal. Because only animals operate by flesh and blood. We were not called to operate by flesh and blood. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded. That means the heavier part of a man's life comes from the spirit realm. But you see, I can assure you that there are over 90% of believers today that have no contact with the spirit realm. And when you have no contact with the spirit realm, you are like a blind man in a noisy world. Your life will be full of anxiety. Your life will be full of confusion. Your life will be full of attacks. And you will be vulnerable even to things that you are naturally stronger than. Because the moment you are cut off from reality, you have become a victim. The size of your muscles notwithstanding. Everybody separated from the realm of God is a victim in a noisy world, in a dominated world, and in a world that is vicious. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that you begin to live the day you come out of flesh and blood. Because the moment Peter came out of flesh and blood, he said, thou art Peter. Now you have a stake in the realm of God. Thou art Peter. Your name didn't matter before, but now we can call you among immortals. Now we can say, you are Peter. You are now known. You have become popular in another realm. And so because you have become popular in that realm, you can change things. You can say things and they will happen. Everybody who is of God is called to live from the realm of God. Christianity will count for nothing except as you live from the realm of God. Please, don't make boast in titles. Don't make boast in natural things. Natural things are slaves of spiritual things. Every natural thing around you should be sent on errand when you begin to connect to spirit reality. This is Jesus' perspective of life. That until a man begins to live from the spirit realm, even though he's walking, he's not alive. And so I can tell you boldly today that there are many dead Christians. That's why we gather in millions around one person that has a small light. You know what God's servant said? He said, the moment you have a vision, you say your age does not matter. He said, everybody will rally around you because people are looking for direction. Why are so many people looking for direction? Because they've not taken advantage of reality beyond flesh and blood. And so Jesus is teaching us something very powerful that can change our life if we are willing to commit to it. And he said, the first thing to do is that we come out of flesh and we begin to live from the spirit. Every apostle in your life, every pastor in your life, every prophet in your life is secondary. It is your first and primary responsibility to come out of your flesh and start living from your spirit. If you have not started living from your spirit, you are not yet alive. Three things that Jesus revealed. from the first part of this communication. Flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. Permit me to ask you a question tonight. What is it you are doing in your life that was revealed to you outside of flesh and blood? In your business, in your family, in your career, and in your ministry. What are you doing that is revealed from a realm beyond flesh and blood? If there is nothing, that's why you are where you are. The moment you begin to transact beyond flesh and blood, your life will show that you have come out of flesh and blood. Everybody you see leading others is seeing what they are not seeing. Everybody you see leading others is living from where they are not living. There are too many people still trapped in flesh and blood. And so you have not come upon this mountain if you have not come out of flesh and blood. Impartations are beautiful. They will take you very far, but it is still very far. Hands can be laid on you. Prophecies can be given to you. But trust me, until you start living outside of flesh and blood, there's no guarantee for your existence. And so the first thing Jesus talked about was the economy of life outside of flesh and blood. The second thing Jesus talked about here was that God begins to build with you and in you when you have caught something outside of flesh and blood. He said, upon this revelation, I will build my church. And so what it goes to mean is that God is not building on you, and God is not building with you, except as what you are doing is outside of flesh and blood. God doesn't build on a reasonable project. God doesn't build on a wise project. God doesn't build on an intelligent project. God only builds on a revealed project. And so Jesus is saying, I will walk the earth and go back. I will not build the church unless one of you is able to catch something from heaven. It is that revelation of me that I will build upon. Hope you know that Jesus walked with them, did wonders, did a lot of teaching before they arrived this mountain. But Jesus did not start building the church. I can do miracles and go. I can do impartations and go. I can do healing service and go. I can do prophetic service and go. But I will not build with you. Find out from every man God is building with and building on. Whether it's in politics, in business, in ministry. The only thing God is committed to is what God told him. There is no spirit that builds on human intelligence. There is no spirit that builds on human wisdom. Men are too free for spirits to depend on. The emotions of men fluctuate too fast for spirits to commit themselves to men. And so when God wants to begin to build on and with a man, that man must touch a reality that is outside of himself. So what Jesus was teaching us here again is that before you get so optimistic and excited that God is the one working, ask yourself, was it God who revealed it? Because if it is not God who revealed it, God is not the one working. Natural laws can favor you. Human intelligence can favor you. But God will only build when God speaks. Because there was nothing God was doing with the disciples except as this revelation came. And the moment they trapped it, Jesus held it there. He said, I will build my church upon this revelation. Do you know why demons can throw into the lives of people and go out? Listen, there's no pride in a deliverance service. Respectfully speaking, a deliverance service is a testimony of the defeat of Christians. Respectfully speaking, deliverance service is a revelation of the magnitude of weakness and depravity that Christians are still suffering. Respectfully speaking, deliverance service is a testimony that demons are still ruling the lives of people. When every one of us begin to build according to the pattern of the mount, demons will check out of our existence. And so what God is doing is beyond an intervention. What God is doing is beyond deliverance, is beyond healing. God is building. He said, when God builds Zion, he will appear in his glory. But for God to build, we must catch something from the realm of God. When you find many Christians having need for healing, having need for direction, having need for impartation, thank God for the mighty things. We will testify for the healings. We will testify for the impartation. But again, we will grieve that many in our number are still there. And the reason is because they've not caught anything from the realm of God. And so while we yet do deliverance services, while we yet do impartation services, we need to do more teaching services. Because a man who has caught light doesn't need deliverance. A man who has caught light doesn't need anybody to come and cast out demons out of him. If demons are being cast out and they are in their number, then there is a problem. I read a story that I will never forget in my lifetime. That somebody entered E.W. Kenyon's church. And when he prayed for the sick and asked for testimony, nobody came out. For a moment, he was afraid that he has lost his healing anointing. And somebody tapped him and said, "No, your anointing is intact. Nobody is sick here. Nobody here is what? Is sick." I heard that John G. Lake entered Spokane, and in a few months, the whole city was declared the healthiest city in the world. Because John G. Lake does not do healing services. He has what they call divine healing technicians. John G. Lake does teaching healing services. And so John G. Lake teaches you how to walk in light. They gather and he teaches them for 30 days. After 30 days, people are not just healed. They enter the street and they begin to chase demons. They begin to chase sicknesses. And in a short period of time, the whole city was cleansed. Because he brought men into the realm where they are able to catch from God. There was a period of time that I was always very sick, like vegetable. I start feeling catching cold. I start feeling weak, migraine of all sorts. And one day, I was very sick and lying on the bed. And demons began to whisper to my ears because they are whisperers. They say, "Now that you are about to die, why not begin to call people and tell them you love them?" And while I laid on that bed, I now started asking the Lord, "Is this how I will die?" And suddenly, light came to me. And he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." The moment I caught it, a being stood up and walked out of my body. And since that day, I'm as strong as a rock. The schedules we keep, no ordinary person can do it. You will die. The schedule. Because we don't know night, we don't know day. The difference between night and day is light. And so if there is light, we walk around the clock. There are times when we start our day by 5 p.m. and we end by 4 a.m. And we are operating like that, and we keep operating like that for years. Sometimes I check my itinerary, and for a week, I am actively engaged 6 times every week for 8 months. And none of them is a casual walk. And you are walking, and the more you are walking, the stronger you are. The reason is because you have caught a light. And because you hold that light, if the light, it should come by natural disaster, it should come by arrows, no one work for you. I don't need back to sender because no arrow can penetrate me. If I'm going on the street and demons are there, they advise themselves and leave. So I don't need anointing oil to go and anoint everywhere. If I come there, the anointing comes there. There's a realm superior to laying on of hands. There's a realm superior to receiving a prophetic word. There's a realm superior to coming to receive an impartation. It's a realm of becoming. Because the more you see, the more you become. He said, "We all with open faces, beholding us in the glass, the image of the Lord." He said, "We are metamorphosed. We are changed. We are changed." And so instead of somebody laying hands on me to receive healing all the time, I want to catch the secret of divine health. And when I catch it, even sickness we know, it cannot attach itself to me. So while I'm thanking God for the healing, I'm traveling somewhere. Because Jesus said, "I cannot live in flesh and blood." Why I'm thanking God for the prophetic word, I'm traveling somewhere. Why I'm thanking God for the impartation, I'm traveling somewhere. Because the healing, the prophetic word, and the impartation are enablers on the journey. I'm going somewhere. I will not stop where the healing is. I will not stop where the prophetic word is. I will go to where light dwells. I will go to where the mysteries are kept. I will go to where the secrets are kept. And when I come out, I'm not looking for an answer. I become the answer. So when he said upon this rock, he was telling humanity a realm where men can live like God. He was telling humanity a realm where men know no defeat. He was not telling us a realm of intervention. He was telling us about the realm of becoming. He was telling us about a realm of continuous transfiguration from one level of glory to another level of glory. If we don't understand truths like this, we will be too comfortable with the little things happening around us. If we don't understand things like this, we will be too comfortable with the little things we are seeing. What Jesus is telling us here is that come out of the confines of the limitations of flesh. That means nothing you have is enough. That means nothing you have seen is enough. The more you see, the more there is to see. The more you have, the more there is to have. Because you have come into a limitless expanse. You cannot be the one who determines your own boundary. And if you dictate, if you decide that there will be no boundary for you, there will be no boundary. If you decide that there will be no boundary for you, there will be no boundary. And so the church needs to migrate from the testimony of I was sick, now I'm healed, to the testimony of I don't know what sickness means. We need to migrate from pastor prayed for me and the demon left me, into I came into the place and demons began to manifest. We need to migrate from God blessed me with a car and come into the place where we say I created an innovation, and with that innovation they are now making cars. We need to migrate from the realm of I he prayed for me and prophesied and I received a job, and come into the realm where we say I received a vision and I created something. Now I have 10,000 employees. From the realm of receiving to the realm of giving. From the realm of intervention to the realm of the made of God, the transformed of God, the glorified of God. That's the call that God has brought us into. And this is why I said he has revealed life and immortality through the gospel. That means what the gospel came to do was to take us out of flesh. Can you imagine what will happen if 10 of us here are truly living in the spirit? I'm not talking about you prayed in tongues and fasted to go and preach somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible said Jesus was walking in John chapter 3 verse 13. And when he was talking to them, he said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. While he was walking in Nazareth. What do you mean in heaven? Is Nazareth heaven? No, he was not walking in the flesh. The Son of Man which is in heaven. That's why the same thing that happens in Jesus' service is what happens in the market. The same thing that happens with Jesus while he's in the boat is what happens in a revival conference. Wake him up by night, he's still living the supernatural life. Because there is a code he lives by. And the code Jesus lives by is never dwell in the flesh. Come out of the flesh and live in the spirit. Whatever it takes for you to mortify the flesh by the spirit and live only in the spirit, that's where your life begins from. Everything you receive while you're in the flesh is temporal. That's not the idea of God's blessing. The idea of God's blessing is for you to become a participator in the realm of the spirit. That's why I say we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint inheritors with Christ. And so we are not coming to ask for something anymore. We are sharing in the inheritance. But you cannot share in the inheritance until you start living in the spirit. I'm out of time. And so let me tell you one of the ways of living in the spirit. And if you study your life carefully, you will discover your disadvantage is not where you came from. Your disadvantage is not your gender. Your disadvantage is actually your refusal to do the things that are to your great good in the spirit. This is why Christianity now is largely religious. Because all we are interested in doing is keeping the rituals. I wanted to pray for a lady that was demonized. And God asked me a question.
He said, tell me truthfully, what are you looking out for as you pray for this lady? I said, it's for us to be delivered now. And God said, tell me, what exactly is your attention focused on? And I said, well, when I command the demon, she will manifest and the demon will go. And God asked me a question. He said, will you see the demon go? He said, will you know when the demon goes? Or a manifestation will to you be a sign that the demon is gone? And the Lord asked me, do you know she can manifest violently and the demon will not go? And God asked me a question. And that was when God taught me three things in administration of grace. He said, there are two things you should focus on. He said, the manifestation is the activity in the flesh. He said, that's what you should not see. He said, the two things you should see and be sensitive and know is, number one, when grace leaves you. When reality leaves you. And he said, for reality to leave you, you must know you have it. And you must know how to administer it. He said, if you know how to administer reality, even if she doesn't manifest, the demon will go. And number two, he told me to be discerning, to know when the demon has obeyed your commandment. He said, but if you keep looking at manifestation, you'll be a religious man. And he said, trust me, there are many emotional people in church today that will give you all the manifestations you are looking out for. He said, but their life will remain where it is because demons can manipulate you through manifestation. And the same thing happens to us when we are praying. You have prayed for 5 hours. Thank God for the 5 hours record that you have kept. And you can talk about it boldly. But the question is, did you ascend? I know you prayed for 10 hours. I know you have become popular as a prayer warrior. People even call you prayer. But the question is, did you ascend? When you prayed, was there traffic? What did you see? What did you hear? And where did you go to? Because the Pharisees were masters of praying long. And so if time is what determines your prayer power, then you are a student of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees take pride in praying long. Is there anything wrong in praying long? No. It is exercising yourself unto godliness. But over and above long prayer, there is transition. There is ascension. There is transfiguration. There is access. There is traffic. Those are the things that define prayer. Because as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. But a prayer movement can begin and all of us are shaking and carving postures and bragging about time. But when you come into our midst, you will not see the elements of the supernatural. And that's why all our testimony of prayer today begins and ends with prayer. I pray louder now. I pray faster now. I pray longer now. Thank God for all of that. But what did you see when you prayed? Where did you go to when you prayed? What was the transformation and transfiguration that happened when you prayed? Because we didn't know that life begins when you come out of flesh. And so we are doing a lot of activities in the flesh. And because these activities sound spiritual, look spiritual, and men clap and hype it, we think we have achieved so much. No, it's deeper than that. In the spirit realm, if you have not left the flesh, you have not known the rock. Upon this rock is a place outside of flesh. Upon this rock is a revelation of a reality outside of flesh. No matter how perfected you do it in the flesh, the signature of God will not be upon it. And so how do you step out of flesh? I'll just list them for you. Explain one in 5 minutes and we are out of here. Number one is in Jeremiah 33 verse 3. He said, call upon me and I will answer. That is the result of what? Calling upon him. But if you remain there, he said, beyond answering, he said, I will show you. And so many people call upon God, receive answers and go. But they don't stay there. And because they don't stay there, they see nothing. And when I say stay there, I'm not talking with respect to time. I'm talking with respect to consciousness, focus, and sensitivity. Because you can be there for long, but you are not there. You are there when you are focused, sensitive, and deliberate. If you are not, you can spend the time there and you will see nothing. And so the first way to come out of flesh is to stay there. Too many people are in a rush because we have 5G now. Is it 5G or 5G network now? You think the spirit realm is also 5G? No, it's not 5G. Because we have supersonic aircraft does not mean the spirit realm is supersonic. Elijah, the Bible said, was there 7 times praying until he saw. And the way Elijah built tenacity and focus was strange. His head was between his thighs. And he will travail and travail and travail. Elijah never told us for how long he prayed. But Elijah showed us what his attention was on. Have you seen something? Have you seen something? He was searching. He was sorting the realm. So a man who stays there is a man who is sensitive, is a man who is discerning, and is a man who is focused. That's the only man who can come out of flesh. But this is what the devil does to you. The devil shoots arrows of distraction into your spirit. Hope you saw when God's servant was talking. What a rich message. You go on Facebook. He said the internet was designed for entertainment. And so if you are not careful, if you dwell there, you will end up entertained. You may see one clip of 5 minutes and press it and say, my God, I was charged to be on Facebook. But you press something for 5 minutes, whereas you watch pictures and careless things for 4 hours. Do you think that thing you saw left when you took your eyes away? It didn't go. They became baggages in your soul. And so the more you see the internet, the more you will live in the realm of the internet. But if you want to come out of flesh, you will shut everything out and shut everything into God. In focus, in tenacity, in sensitivity, until God shows you something. And if you continue like that for a while, something will happen. The cord of your soul will be loosed. And your spirit will come out in order to have fellowship with God. Your spirit. God decided to secure your spirit as your innermost being. The only time God will allow that security system to breach so that your spirit will come out is when God sees that all your focus, all your sensitivity, and all your action is towards Him. At that point, there is a guarantee that you will not be corrupt. And so what God will do is that He will loose the cord of your soul. Your mind will give way. Your emotion will give way. And your will give way. And your spirit will come out to interact in the realm of God. That's when sounds will begin to come. That's when light will begin to come. But if you just call upon the name of the Lord, receive answer and run away, you will receive your answer, but you will live in the flesh. Because there is a way to decimate the flesh. It's to keep the flesh in the presence. If you keep the flesh there for a long time, the spirit will have no choice but to come out. And when your spirit comes out, the realities of the realm are open to you. That's when you can begin to write the story of your destiny. Everything you write outside that is a joke. Because Moses was there. Moses wanted to kill the Israelite with stick. Do you know the power of Pharaoh? Do you know the authority of Pharaoh? Do you know the vengeance of Pharaoh? When Pharaoh showed up, he ran for his life. But when he ran, he discovered that the flesh profited nothing. That was when Moses found the way to Horeb. And in Horeb, Moses will go to the backside of the wilderness. And he was there. The moment there was a traffic in the spirit, he picked it. Because at this time, every baggage of Egypt, he had dropped it. If you still carry those things you touched in Facebook to the prayer altar, when you call God, he will answer. But until those baggages leave, you can't see. If you carry the baggage from your relationship to the prayer altar, if you call God in faith, he will answer. But until those baggages leave, your spirit can't transit. And so after God answers you, the journey of waiting continues. And waiting is not time-bound, it's focus-bound. Is sensitivity bound, is discernment bound. And if you stay there for a while, when you start seeing, your spirit will be educated of the portal that leads to the spirit realm. So the first way to traffic out of flesh is to wait. Too many people have no capacity of waiting. They can be in the prayer room for 10 hours. I assure you, they are distracted for 10 hours. He's praying and doing like this. When they turn the camera near him, Ibaba, Ibaba, because he knows they are streaming the prayer on Facebook. What a spiritual way to be in the flesh. He's praying like a stranded man. But the moment they bring camera, That's a man of flesh. Ask him what is God saying, he doesn't know. Ask him where he's going to, he doesn't know. And he brags in prayer. You are a Pharisee. You want to come out? You must build sensitivity. You must build focus. And you must build discernment. You will stay there until the elements of your spirit man is awakened. That's where your reality is born. You will never come out of flesh. Listen, you don't come out of flesh from a Bible school. You come out of flesh when you wait in the presence. Maybe I'll just stop here because of time. Let me explain something. The Bible said you were dangerously, terribly, scaringly, and wonderfully made. You know what it means? When you were made, nobody was there. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, he said, I knew you. So the person who was describing the action when you were made was not a man. God was the one talking. The person who said you were dangerously and wonderfully made, God was the one saying it. That means when God made you, you fascinated him to a point that he almost looked as if you will rise up one day to dethrone him. Hope you know, when he made man, he said, let us make man in our own image. That means you'll be wrong 1,000 times if you say a man resembles anything apart from God. Anything, be it another man, anything you say a man looks like, you are wrong. The only thing the ideal man looks like is God in his glory. That's why John came and said, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, what that means is that if you walk through time and the divinity in you does not manifest, it means your existence was a waste. If you walk through time and the God seal in your life is not seen, it means your walk through time was a waste. And so a conference like this is a conference where God has sworn that you will not go back just as a man. He said it is written that ye are gods, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Ye are gods. And so beyond impartations from this conference, beyond prophetic decrees from this conference, this is a conference of making, where you will come to interact with God and not return as a prophet, not return as an apostle, not return as a preacher, but return as a dimension of divinity, the one that you represent. If that doesn't happen, then upon this rock did not come through in your life. But I came to tell you by the Spirit of God that it doesn't matter how you came. I came to tell you by the Spirit of God that it doesn't matter what you are going through. How you came and what you are going through are only responding to who you are currently. If you walk out of this place and you become another man, how you came and what you are going through will also change, because they will have no choice. What you are going through is responding to who you are. And so as you came for this encounter, I came to tell you that as you walk out of this place, you will walk out as a manifestation of a unique expression of divinity. I know they called you names, but can I tell you something? It's possible for Rahab, the known harlot, to become a progenitor of Jesus Christ. And so I came to let you know that what you were called before now is wrong. As you walk out of this place, God will call you by another name. You know, he was so blind that they had to address him as blind Bartimaeus. But after Jesus encountered him, his name changed. Anybody who calls him blind Bartimaeus will be wrong, because he became a symbol of a man upon whom God showed mercy. He began to walk in the order of the mercy of God. I decree over you tonight that as you walk out of this place, every name they called you in the order of the flesh changes to who you are in the spirit. Jesus finished with them, they became apostles. And today, the things fishermen wrote, they are still studying them in schools of theology. They are not yet able to exhaust them. The badge men gave you, the signature men gave you, I came to speak over you that upon this mountain there shall be deliverance. Upon this rock there shall be a new definition. Upon this rock there shall be a new possibility. Here is what the Lord is telling me. He said, as you walk out of this place, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And he said, you will be changed into another man. And every contrary circumstance that was working out in your life, even those circumstances will change. Those of you who carried sicknesses to this place, the new specie, the new reality that is coming out of you is not compatible with sickness. And so as you walk out of this place, you drop that sickness behind. There are most of you that have suffered near success syndromes. When it's about to happen, suddenly something happens and it doesn't work. As you walk out of this place, your name changes in the spirit. There are some of you, nothing survives in your hand, because the program that was written for you is desolation. Everything you touch dies. But I came to speak over you tonight that as you walk out of this place, a new protocol of life is activated in you. You know, the second thing that is in that scripture is the dynamics of spiritual authority. I thought I would be able to touch it tonight. But the little session I have in the morning, I will show you what upon the rock is as touching authority. Authority. Because trapped in that scripture is also a dynamics of authority. That you don't have to shout to create a difference. That you don't have to toil to make a difference. That you can step into a realm of authority, that things will begin to happen around you and within you, that your life will become a wonder. Men will look at you and know you don't have the experience for what you are doing. They will look at you and know you don't have the qualification for what you are doing. They will look at you and know that you don't deserve what you are getting, because you have come into another authority. In the name of Jesus, as you walk out of this place, become a wonder to your world. They will start introducing you and receiving you where you don't qualify for. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Do you know what's happening now? You know, sometimes when we teach, when we preach, because, I mean, I couldn't even do what I wanted to do. When we minister like this, it's a witness we are bringing into the environment. As your faith was let loose in the course of the ministration, what just began to happen now is that infirmities and sicknesses began to fall off people. Infirmities. It's not all the time we address sickness. When you become your reality, sickness will fall. Because sickness is attached to this version of you. There is a version of you that sickness cannot accommodate. Poverty is attached to this version of you. There's a version of you that poverty cannot cling to. And as I'm speaking tonight, the Lord is telling me that sicknesses were falling off people's bodies. I'm rounding up in the next 1 minute, but check your bodies. I'm trying to explain something to you, that if you put your spiritual commitment to transformation, you will discover there are many things you don't need to be prayed for about. You will discover pains have left your body. Joints have pains have gone. You will discover growths have gone. You will discover things you couldn't do, you are able to do them now. Not because you were prayed for, but because faith came alive in your heart. Now, if you have noticed a change, just wave at me. If you have noticed a change already, look at hands. Look at the number of hands. We are where we are because we chose to be there, either consciously or unconsciously. If we make up our mind that we will journey with God, our realities will begin to change. I said this to encourage somebody, that stagnation just ended this night. Pastor, sir, I'm rounding up. I'm not taking any testimony, I promise. But just to stir somebody's faith and to honor the Lord, can we ask those who have noticed a change in their body to come out so that you bless them? If you have noticed, can you wave one more time? Just wave. You have noticed a change, a healing already. Can you please come up quickly? Please. You are not trusting God for healing. You know why I did this? so that you will know that the word of God is not a lecture. Happening to you is more than what you are understanding. Realities are being trafficked in your direction. Realities. I deliberately decided to calm the tempo so that I'll be able to say some things because of the way I came up. And so we don't necessarily need impartations and intense revival ministration to create change. If we can as much as say the word of God with assurance, you will be shocked what will happen. Now imagine if you sat on the word of God on your own, reading, listening or studying. See how your life will be glorified from one level to another level. The excellency of the word. If we pray for the sick, you will say he is anointed. Nobody prayed for anybody. Look at the number of people that have received healing this night. Everything you came here with that is not consistent with what God said about you, you drop them tonight. Let's receive our Father, the visionaire, to bless them and to shut down this meeting.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.